Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
I would like for us to consider this morning are directed primarily to those of us who have been blessed with children, those of us who are fathers and mothers, those who are the adults in the families, who have the charge and the responsibility of the conduct of that divinely ordained institution we call the home. And I think that the things that I shall bring to your attention will be applicable and useful to such a class of people as we are, as parents and grandparents, regardless of what age or generation you may be a part of. I've entitled this lesson, What Will You Leave Your Children? In Proverbs 13 and verse 22, we read, A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children. Now the concept there is that we will leave an inheritance not only to our children, but also to extend even beyond our children, to grandchildren, if such we have. Brethren, we know that in the normal course of events, fathers and mothers outlive their children, and therefore they leave their children. Now that's not always the case. There are the exceptions which sometimes children will precede their father and mother in death. But the normal process of life is that there will come a day when we will leave our children. We will have lived, we will have worked, we will have tried to provide, we will have given, we will have guided. And there come that time when all of that will be finished. Now, will you leave them money? That's not a bad thing. Will you leave them property and lands and houses and buildings and farms and such as that? Will you leave them maybe a business? I want to insist to you today that we've not done nearly enough to just simply leave them things that are of a material nature. That we, especially as Christian people, should concern ourselves with leaving them those things that will endure when all of earth's treasures shall cease to be. Our Lord urged us to lay up treasures not upon this earth, where moth and rust doth consume, where thieves break through and steal, but to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth consume. Thieves do not break through and steal. Regardless of what material things we may have or leave our children, there will come that day, and that when the Lord comes again, when the earth and all the works therein shall be burned up, that those material things shall cease to be. But there are things that will go beyond this life and beyond this world. And there are the spiritual treasures that we have the privilege of laying up if we will do so. And brethren and sisters, we need to leave our children something that will truly help them. Help them in living their own lives. To help them prepare for life, but also to prepare themselves for the eventual time when they too shall die and shall stand before God in judgment, as we all eventually must. Should we not then leave our children something that will not only outlive us, but even outlive them, and even be passed on, as the proverb said, to our children's children and for generations yet unborn if time continue? You see, dear people, it's not a question, will we leave our children? We will. And really, it's not a question, what shall we leave our children, as much as what should we leave our children? I'm sure you've heard the story of the wealthy man who died, and everyone knew that he was quite wealthy, and curiosity provoked people to ask the question, how much did he leave? Well, the answer, of course, is that he left it all. And we will leave it all. But what should be included in those things that we leave? In 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8, a very important passage. But if any provide not for his own, and especially those of his own house, he hath denied the faith, and is worse than an infidel. Now you cannot think of anyone that is in more dire straits spiritually than one who is an infidel or an unbeliever. Because without faith it's impossible to please God. And those that do not provide for their own families, they're even worse, according to the Holy Spirit guidance of Paul in this writing. But brethren, there's more to providing for our children than simply providing for them food and shelter and clothing and medicine and education and the material things that are temporal in nature that are of necessity for this life to be sure, but are not eternal and lasting. I want to name a few things that I would consider that the Bible to teach us that we must leave our children. And the first is, we must leave our children a faith to live by. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, as I have just mentioned, without faith, it is impossible to please God. We want to please God, and we want our children to please God. Therefore, they must have the right faith. And it's up to us to see to it that they do. We need to provide our children a faith that will give them hope in this life and for the life to come. We need to provide for them a faith that offers and provide for them the forgiveness of sins, for they too shall sin and they stand in need of forgiveness. We need to provide for them a faith that will give them security, a spiritual security, and a confidence and assurance. And we must provide for our children a faith that will show them the dignity of their life, that they are creatures of God, and therefore they matter. We must provide for them a faith that teaches them there is purpose to life. There is a mission to accomplish. There are things that are to be done and not to be done. There is a goal to be reached. And to neglect to provide this for our children is to sin against the child. It's to deprive that child of that which God expects more than anything else for fathers and mothers to give to their children. And there's only one faith that will do that. In Ephesians 4 and verse 5, Paul said there is one faith. That's speaking of the faith of Jesus Christ. And our belief and trust and confidence must be in the Christ who is the author and finisher of the faith. If they do not grow up and learn and know and have and possess the faith, may it not be because we have failed in our responsibility to provide that for them? And closely akin to that, inseparable to that, we must provide for our children and leave our children a deep and genuine and sincere love for the Word of God. Now faith that we've just spoken of comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10 and verse 17. And Ephesians 6 and 4 tells us that we're not to provoke our children to wrath, but to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That requires respect and knowledge and love of the truth. Train up a child in the way that he should go. Folks, we learn the way that we should go only from the Word of God. We need to so train and guide and live before our children that they will be like the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 97, that they will say, "Oh, how love I thy law." Is it not obvious, dear people, that biblical illiteracy is so rampant throughout the world and in our society, and far more prevalent even in the ranks of the church than it ought to be? And biblical illiteracy also abides among our young, who are old enough and capable enough of having a good knowledge of the Word of God. But they do not. And part of the reason of that is because those of us who are parents have failed to provide that for them, and we have not left that for them. Now, we see to it that they learn a lot of things. We send them to driver's education classes so they'll know how to drive an automobile. That's good. And I wish more of them knew how that are driving. Don't you? We see that they learn their lessons. Or should. See to it that they get their homework. Or should. Very interested in now the new technological advances of our day. They even learn how to work a computer that some of us hardly know how to plug in. But we see that they learn many lesser things. But are we creating in their heart a love and a hunger and an appetite for the Word of God? And then tied again to that, we need to provide our children priorities. What's most important? Teach them what's important. Values. Morals. Priorities and values and morals. We hear a lot of tossed about today about family values. Well, friend, it is in the family where more than any other one source, that's where those things are learned, or they're neglected and maybe never learned. We must leave our children a standard by which to measure what is right and what is wrong and what they ought and ought not do in this life. We need to provide for our children noble and honorable goals and ambitions to accomplish while they live here in this life. We must instill in their heart a sense of duty. Robert E. Lee once said that the most sublime word in the English language is the word duty. At least he lived by that. And God has said to fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. We do have duty. We have obligation. Too many people seemingly think that they can live their lives through and they're not responsible for their conduct, for their behavior, what they do. That ought not be characteristic of our children, because we leave them a knowledge of responsibility. And as for priorities, to seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You know, a lot of people have the idea that, and they plant this in the heart of their children, evidently, that real success is the accumulation of things, financial and material success. That's one level of success, possibly, depending upon how it's accomplished. Too many times our children grow up thinking that we should live solely to the accomplishment and the satisfaction of our own selfish gain. How many of us rear our children to teach them that whether they have an abundance of this world's goods or not, real success in life is measured by service. Service to God and service to our fellow man. We do far better for our children to teach them to live a humble and modest life as far as the material things are concerned, and render true, genuine service to those round about than it is to be abundantly rich, but just only focus attention upon success of our selfish goals. We need to leave our children a basis for making decisions. Now, while they're small, you make the decisions for them. As they get older, you still help them in making their decisions. There's coming a time they're not even going to ask you how they decide. And that's the way it ought to be. Dear friend, the time comes when we must allow and give and hope that they will have wings whereby they can fly by themselves and they won't have to be leaning and be dependent upon us. But we should provide for them a basis upon which to make righteous decisions in life, to know how to make decisions and what really matters in the decisions and the directions that they turn their lives. That's a responsibility that God has placed upon parents. What shall a man be profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? That's the primary, undergirding, bottom line basis for making all decisions in life. Matthew 16 and verse 20. What shall we leave our children? Listen to me closely now, brethren. This really gets down, as the cliche is, where the rubber meets the road, I think. Will we leave them a good example to follow? Now the Apostle Paul said, "Be ye imitators of me as I am of Christ." Obviously, he felt that we should follow the examples that are righteous, that are set before us. 1 Corinthians 11:1. Christ also suffered, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. It is said of Jesus, as Peter was preaching to the household of Cornelius, telling about the things that Jesus both said, but also that He did. The example that He set. It will not suffice, fathers and mothers, for us to simply use words in the molding of the right attitudes and actions of our children. Now that's necessary. We do not minimize it. But that won't get the job done by itself. We also must include deeds. And your children must have before them a demonstration of living according to the truth. They must have a demonstration of morality. They must have a demonstration of integrity and honesty. They must have a demonstration of industry. They must have a demonstration of worship. And I think that those of us who are older, as we look back upon our parents, you'll remember more by their example than maybe by the things that they had to say. Now, you remember a number of the phrases and things maybe that they taught you, but they impress you even yet more today by what they were than by what they said. We talk about in our country juvenile delinquency and the violent crimes and other crimes concerning our juveniles is just going right out through the roof. And little wonder. When you go two or three generations teaching people that they've just come from animals, that there's no right and no wrong, everybody do your own thing, that's exactly what it produces. You can have all the governmental programs and tax everybody blind and all these other sort of things that people have for programs for the youth. What is needed is to be taught the moral principles of God into their hearts. And these are the very things that there be elements in society want to take away. Take it out of the schools. Take it out of the government. Take it out of the books. Take it out of everything. And then wonder why such an explosion of rash behavior among our blessed children. The problems with too many of our young people is that they're acting like their fathers and mothers. They're not getting the right kind of example. And that is nothing but the creation of confusion and frustration in their hearts and minds. And when they hear you say one thing, but they see you do something else, I'll guarantee you they're going to be more impressed by what they see than by what they've heard. You owe it to them. You should leave them a history of a good example. Now, you're not going to be the first perfect parent, but you can be a good example. And you can show the path that they ought to travel by the way you travel. And I just think so much of the power and the truthfulness of that old adage that says you cannot lead where you will not go. Now, we as parents need to think about that. Leave our children a good example. We need to leave our children a good name. Solomon said in Proverbs 22 and verse 1, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. Here he's speaking of reputation. We've oftentimes noted the distinction between character and reputation. We need a good character, but character is what God knows us to be. Reputation is what people think we are. They may be right or they may be wrong about that. But we should be concerned about character, but we also need to be concerned about reputation. What do people think of you? Because that affects your influence. And friend, what you say, do, and think, and how you act, and what are your values and your morals, that affects more than just you. That will also affect your children. And what will be your reputation? Will you leave them a family name to be remembered, where they're glad that you are or they are in that family? Or will you leave them a name that's been besmirched and stained and shamed because of transgression against the will of God? In other words, will they have something to live up to? Or will they have something that they'll have to live down? Now, that's going to depend upon how you live your life. I was listening to a young man not long ago. He was looking at some pictures, this man was, at some of his ancestors. And he said just this comment as we were looking at the pictures of his ancestors, that we sure have a lot to live up to. That's the way we ought to leave our children. That they'll look on us and they can say, I've got something to live up to. Leave them a good name. And now listen again, because here's where it starts. We need to leave our children a good, happy memory of home. There should be the environment of kindness. They should remember a home where they could, in times of their own stresses, be comforted, where it would be as a haven to them. We need to leave them the memories of a home where they would be encouraged and challenged to always do the very best that they could. Not that they had to excel over everybody else, but they had to continue and constantly strive and try to improve in whatever area of honorable activity in which they were involved. We need to leave our children the memory of home where love abounded and tied the members of that family together, and where they could feel secure. And one of the greatest gifts that a father and mother can leave to their children is that their children grew up knowing father and mother loved one another. And they knew of the fidelity to one another. They need to remember home as a place of discipline. I know I've heard some of you speak how that might be some of the things about which you're most impressed, because it was physically and spiritually impressed upon you betimes that discipline ruled that home.
But they need to remember a home where they were corrected. And they were rebuked when they were out of line and needed correction. But they need to know it that it is because it was done through love and through care and seeking their well-being. Do you realize, and I'm sure you do, some homes are just battlegrounds. Homes of abuse. Not only physical abuse, which is one of the most horrible sins against humanity and God that I can think of is child abuse, but verbal abuse, mental abuse, emotional abuse. I know that you, like the entire nation, I hope, has been shocked and stunned by the tragedies that have recently taken place both in Florida and South Carolina of mothers taking the lives of their own children. Of course, the heathen, barbarian, pagan peoples of the past, they've often done that. But in a nation that's supposed to be civilized, where Christian influence is supposed to abound probably as much as anywhere in the world, if it does, I don't know where else it might be, but to see these things taking place, if it does not just make your hair curl and blood boil all at the same time, then you have something wrong with your conscience. Children don't deserve that. The discipline that the Bible calls for does not legitimize the beating of children to abusiveness. But it does call for loving correction. You remember your home like that, those of you who are older? Don't you think your children ought to remember home like that? All they know in some homes is hostile voices and ridicule and anger and put down, and that's not the way God wants homes to be. You've heard the phrase, and it was said with loving memory of home, be it ever so humble, there's no place like home. Now the house in which that home occupies, it need not be a mansion. It may be indeed a very humble dwelling. For the home is a relationship where each member of that family has the right attitude and love and interest toward one another. Where everybody counts. Where there is respect. And as is true when individuals live together, and especially in family relationships, there be differences, they need to remember a home where there is the attitude of forgiveness. And where there is the genuine expression betimes, I'm sorry. That should be in our homes, dear people. And it's the primary duty of those of us who are the adults in the home to provide that. A place of guidance and advice and of counsel and even rebuke. We need to leave our children the memory that we were faithful Christians. Not just church members, name on a roll, but faithful Christian people. You know, many children never know a Christian home. They never really know what a home ought to be. They've been deprived of what God would intend and want for every child. They need to be left the memory of you as one who had respect for authority. And I'm not just talking about civil authority, but primarily divine authority. That you love the Lord. That you obey the Lord. That you worship the Lord. That you strive to live like Christ. That you have a value for His church. And a love for the souls of those round about, including their own. They need to remember you as one who knew that there's more to life than the here and now and the things of it, but that there is a hell to shun and a heaven to gain and a life to live. And you owe something to your children. I remember one time I was in a gospel meeting over in Missouri. Hayti, Missouri is where it was. And there was a rather elderly man. Oh, he's not near as elderly as I thought he used to be. But he would always come to the services with his wife. Just as faithful, more than some brethren. His two sons had grown up in that little rural church. They were active, faithful Christians. In fact, just about everybody in that family was a Christian. Except this one old gentleman. Everybody spoke well of him. Probably be helpful to anything in the world for you. Honorable man in many respects. But they said they had tried everything on earth to get that man to obey the gospel, and he just looked like was never going to do it. Well, I was the visiting preacher, and of course visiting preachers sometimes can say and do, they ought to say and do whatever ought to be said and done, both at home and away, but sometimes a visiting preacher can say and do what ought to be done and get away with it. So I went down to this man's shop. He had a little metal working shop, and it was rather cool, and that little pot-bellied stove, and I went in. He also had a Coke machine. I can see it all. And I started to buy a Coke, and he bought my Coke. That's the kind of fellow he was. Here, don't pay for that. I'll do this. I said, I want to talk to you just 5 minutes. Well, I'm awfully busy. I said, just 5 minutes. You time it. Pulled my watch off. I said, time it, and I'm through in less than 5 minutes. I want to ask you, and I called him by name, forget it now. Why don't you show more love for your family? Well, you would have thought I'd hit that man in the face with a cold bucket of water. He looked at me and said, what do you mean? Oh, I know you provide for your family, all your family's members. Why don't you show more love for your family? He said, you don't know how I treat my family. I said, I know one way you treat your family. I didn't know what he was going to do. I guess looking back on it, I was running a risk, but I think a risk well worth taking. He said, what do you mean? I said, the day is coming someday, fella. You're going to be laid out in a casket. And your dear Christian wife and your Christian children are going to come by that casket. And they are not going to be able to have one hope for your soul because you wouldn't obey the gospel. Do you think they're going to be comforted at that hour? I kid you not. That man looked right at me with steely eyes, and then he just dropped his head. And I just braced myself for what might come. And it was seemed like silence there for an hour. It wasn't. I'm sure it was just for a moment. Finally, he looked up and he said, I'll meet you at the church building in an hour. I want you to baptize me. Maybe for the first time in his life, he realized what he needed to leave his children. And you might be like that too. To leave them with the knowledge that there's hope for your soul. Heritage, as you look it up in the dictionary, means here's something that's transmitted and acquired that descends to the heirs. A legacy is something received from those who have proceeded from us. Brethren, I think it is well our time to give some thought as to what legacy and what heritage do we leave for our children. And that will be determined by what we do right now. And so I close the lesson asking you to think for a moment. Try to picture it. Picture your body lying, as it probably will, in a casket in one of the funeral homes, probably locally. Flowers about. You've seen the scene many times, been there. But this time, It's your name that's out there on the little guest register. And I want you to picture your children, if such you have, as they come by that casket, and they look upon your face, and this time you won't be looking back, will you? Will they know that you considered the things that we're talking about today? Will they know that you thought of them and their spiritual welfare? Will they know that they have been in your prayers? Will they know that you cherish them more than anything in all this world? And will they know that you're in the safe and happy well-keeping with God? And when that moment does and will inevitably come, dear people, when the undertaker will close that casket, and they will take that casket to the hearse, and they will carry that casket out to the grave, and they will stand there as the dirt begins to fall upon it, will they be able to thank God that you left them the things that matter? That's the thought that I have for us today. God has provided an inheritance for His children also, hasn't He? In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11, we obtain this inheritance in Christ. It's an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us, 1 Peter 1 and verse 4. That inheritance can belong to all of us if we will come to the Christ through whom it is provided. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, will repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him, be baptized into Him to rise to walk in newness of life, and then live that life so that when you leave your children, you'll leave them what counts. Heaven will be your home also.